Exodus chapter 2. Now, would you like to read with me responsively the first 10 verses of this chapter? Join me as we come to verse 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me. I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Thank you. And I'm going to read one other verse in the New Testament. You don't need to turn to it. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11. And it is verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray by the Holy Spirit of God's ministry of the Word of God that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We do pray that you would speak to us according to our particular need. We are many, we are varied, but you know each one of us individually, and your word is able to meet our personal need this morning. We pray for that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, as you will remember, on the chart, we have been just starting a journey from Egypt to Canaan. You'll recall that the children of Israel became slaves down in Egypt because a new dynasty arose which was not favorable to the Israelites. Joseph at one time, one of the sons of Israel, had been the savior of Egypt. He was the one who had advised the Pharaoh to save up the grain in the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine that would follow. And so because of his wisdom as God gave it to him, the land of Egypt was spared in that time of famine many years ago. So the children of Israel were favored for a while under that dynasty of Pharaohs. But in the due course of time, that dynasty ceased, and another dynasty arose, and the Pharaohs of this dynasty were not favorable to the children of Israel. And so they made slaves of them. And they also not only made slaves of them, but they held them in bondage in order to keep them from multiplying so that they would become great, and in time of war, they might become a thorn in the flesh of the Egyptian Empire, since they were located on the borderland of the Egyptian Empire. And as the taskmaster Pharaoh brought down his whip upon the children of Israel, they began to cry out unto the Lord for deliverance. During that period of time, as I've indicated, they not only brought slavery upon them, but to stop the spread of the nation, the Pharaoh commanded that the midwives of Israel should destroy the male children when they were born. The midwives reverenced God, and they did not destroy the male children as they were born, but rather preserved them. When Pharaoh realized that this plan to stop the multiplication of the nation was not successful, he called upon his people, the Egyptians, to take every male child that was born of the Israelites and to throw that male child into the river Nile, and to destroy the male children of Israel. And so there was an edict of death that came from the throne of Pharaoh that the firstborn sons of Israel should be killed. I might say at this point, by the way, that you'll find on the desk in the vestibule a miniature of this chart. We promised each one of you that would like it, a small duplicate of the chart, and we have them available for you this morning, and you can pick one up as you go out. They'll be there for the next few weeks. So the children of Israel are now slaves in the land of Egypt. And at this point, the most oppressive time of the nation's history, the most difficult time, we begin to see God working behind the scenes. This is the first lesson that we must grasp this morning. No matter how difficult things are in our own personal lives, no matter how difficult the trial may be that we are going through, oftentimes God is at work behind the scenes in that time of oppression, in that time of difficulty. And in due course, God's deliverance and salvation will come in our own personal experience. Here then, the children of Israel were crying out to God, but unbeknown to the nation as a whole, he was already raising up the man, Moses, who would be 40 years later the deliverer of that nation under the hand of God. Now, this morning I want to think of the faith of a father and a mother, especially centering upon the faith of the mother as it is emphasized here in chapter 2 of Exodus. The faith of believers in the Lord that brought about the raising up of this son whom God was going to use to deliver the nation of Israel. Three simple things to carry home with you this morning. First of all, the reckoning of faith in verses 1 to 4, and then the rest of faith in verses 5 and 6. Faith is active and faith is passive. We're going to see that this morning. The reckoning of faith, verses 1 to 4, and the rest of faith in verses 5 and 6, and then the reward of faith in verses 7 to 10. The parents are mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you will notice that they are both the descendants of Levi. Now, Levi later became the tribe of Israel that was to function in the tabernacle that was built over here a couple of years later. They were the tribe that supplied the church workers of that day, if you want to look at it in that term. It was of that tribe that the priests would come and the workers in the temple. But at this time, the tribe of Israel did not have a very pleasant history. As a matter of fact, if you had been with us on our messages from the book of Genesis, you'll remember that it is recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 34 that Levi and Simeon, these two boys who were the heads of this tribe by their name, that later was called by their name, these two young men went out and acted in such a way that they caused Israel's name to stink before the world, as Israel or Jacob put it very clearly. In their anger, they went out and killed a man, and Jacob said, "You've made my name to stink before the world." And when he prophesied about these tribes in Genesis chapter 49, we see that he only mentions their cruelty, their anger, and their fierceness. In other words, the man from whom the tribe of Levi came, from whom Amram and Jochebed, the father of Moses, and from whom Moses came, the father, I say, of this tribe was not a very pleasant character in himself. It is again another lesson to show us that in spite of what our background may be, and there may be somebody here who says, "I've had a terrible background. I've had all kinds of problems because of how I was brought up and the situations and circumstances of life, and I just think I'm going to drop out of life. There's no need or use for me to be thinking about squaring away with God. There's nothing that God has for me anyway. Life is just a big blotto as far as I'm concerned." Once again, we see in this passage this morning a difficult background out of which the grace of God brought blessing. So anyone here this morning, no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, this morning before God, God can work in your life by His grace to change your life and make it a new life in the Lord. That is why the Lord Jesus said we must and we can be born again. we can start life again through the matchless grace of God. Now the child comes before us here in verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son. Now the record here does not tell us that this was at least the third child of Amram and Jochebed, whose names, by the way, are given us in the sixth chapter of this book and elsewhere. Previous children that were born in this family that are known to us, and there may have been others, were Aaron, who presently became the high priest of Israel, the first high priest, and Miriam, who is the sister who is mentioned here in our story. They were born before this edict of death, whereby the sons were supposed to be thrown into the river. But now the third son is born into the family, and as they gaze upon this little boy in this difficult time in which they live, when all of the boys that are born should be cast into the river, as they look upon this little child, it says in verse 2, they see that he was a goodly child. Now that word, a goodly child, probably means he was healthy. That word also probably means he was beautiful as you look down upon that little baby. Naturally speaking them, looking at him naturally, he was attractive. He was beautiful. He was desirable. And of course the parents' hearts were touched as they looked upon that little boy and thought of that which lay before him, naturally speaking, that is, according to the ordinary circumstances of life. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, we make a note of that, but we won't look at it because time moves along. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, we find that this boy was fair to God. Now, I do not know how they knew that this child was especially fair to God. That's what Acts chapter 7 verse 20 tells us as it is properly translated. But what I do want to suggest is that as they looked down upon that little boy, they did not only see his natural potential. They did not only see his physical attractiveness. But as they looked down upon that little boy, they saw his spiritual potential. They saw that there was within that little boy an eternal soul. They saw that here was one who was destined to live eternally, and they desired that little boy for God. Many were despairing because a boy was born in their family. But in these parents' breasts, there was not despair, but hope, because they saw the boy not only naturally as doomed to die, but spiritually as ordained to live for God. Now, as people, as children, as girls are born, boys and girls are born into the world today, alas, sometimes they are not wanted. It is exceedingly tragic, but it is exceedingly true. And sometimes youngsters are born into this world and they are not desired at all, spiritually, socially, or physically, naturally speaking. Sometimes as children are born into this world, the parents see the children only as a feather in their cap, so to speak. In other words, they see in this child an opportunity to bring about in that child's life everything that didn't happen in their own life. They see the child as a possibility to enhance their status in the world. Maybe immediately they plan that this child is going to go to the best of educational institutions. Maybe they immediately plan that this child is going to be kept from every deteriorating influence of the world, that they shall grow up to honor their parents, and so that the parents will be able to lift their shoulders up and lift their head up as they hear somebody say, he's really a chip off the old block. He's really an honor to his parents. And the parents then begin to manipulate the life of the child in order to bring glory and honor to themselves. This indeed is tragic, and I have seen it happen in my own lifetime as I have viewed life. On the other hand, sometimes people see their children and they want to see those children develop to the fullest possible potential that lies within that child, intellectually, physically, and socially. And this indeed is a higher desire to have for that child. That the child might be a fulfilled person that the child might be one who is happy and enjoying life, not because he is enjoying it for the benefit of the parent, but enjoying it because of the individual that he is. But it is best of all when a parent looks down upon that little child and the parent realizes that little child is a gift from God, and the parent realizes that the highest endeavor and hope and aspiration that that parent could ever have for that child is that that child would glorify God. And as soon as that child is received in the family, the parents say, God, you have given us this child. We give this child to you that you may be glorified and honored through the life of this little child. How wonderful it was then to see this within the heart of Amram and Jochebed. Moses was fair to God, and they believed that although this boy naturally was born to die, spiritually he was born to live for God. Are your children born to live for God? Or are your children born to live for you? Are they born to live for themselves? Or are they born with no desire that they should live at all? Oh, that we would see our youngsters as those whom God would have to live for himself. In the second verse, in the second part of the verse, we begin to see the faith of this couple. She hid him 3 months. Now, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we noticed that the emphasis, strangely and interestingly, and again, I must say, it came to me with fresh impact as I studied this particular time through this particular passage. The faith of the parents does not center upon the placing of the child in the ark of bulrushes, although the faith of the parents was evidenced there, as we shall see. But the faith of the parents is keynoted in respect to the hiding of the child for 3 months. In other words, I think it is suggestive of the fact that from the very moment that child was born, the parents believed God for that child. And from the very beginning of that little child's life, there were parents involved in believing God for his blessing through that life. When a boy was normally born in that day, despair, as I've already suggested, came upon the parents. But when this child was born to this couple, there was not despair, but hope that filled the breast of this couple. Now, God's people are always living in troublous times. As we who are grown up now think of children growing up now, we say the world is much more difficult. There are so many adverse influences within the world today. And we seem to feel that with every generation almost, it is more difficult to raise children for God. But I suppose it is always difficult. It is never easy to raise children that will be weaned from this world, that will be delivered from the subtleties of Satan, and will truly indeed live for God. In spite of the adverse circumstances, and they are difficult, in spite of the last days in which we live, and there's no questioning that. The important thing is that when God gives us life, we must take it from him, knowing that giving this life back to him, we do not despair, but we hope and we shall glorify God. Notice that their faith was courageous. Their faith was courageous in that the command of the palace was that every child should be killed. And now they were going to harbor a child within their home. Perhaps they would even be ill-treated, or perhaps even kill themselves by defying the commandment of the king. Their faith was courageous. Your faith, parent, raising your children today, must likewise be courageous faith. You must lift up the weak knees, as the Word of God tells us. And you must believe God for his work in the life of that child that he has given to you. Their faith was active. We see them doing things here in this particular passage. As I've already suggested, we must not think of faith as merely sitting back and doing nothing. Faith is doing what God has asked us to do, and to rest patiently for him to do what only he can do. And so faith is active. Faith was wise. We notice that as she sent the sister, for example, verse 4, down to view what will happen and to be available with instruction, no doubt, as to what to do should the question arise about the child as the story develops. Faith was wise. And in the final analysis, faith was resting. They did what they could and rested in God for what they could not do. Now the plan is very simple. After the 3 month period of time in verse 3 and first part of the verse, when they can no longer hide him, they build an ark of papyrus and pitch it within and without, make it watertight, and make a place to hide the little child and preserve him from the river into which he will be placed. The ark suggests to us a hiding place from judgment. I just want to suggest to you this morning that there is a hiding place for us from a greater judgment than the judgment that came upon the children of Israel in Egypt. We need to present to our children, to set before them, the hiding place which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God again and again sets forth the Savior under many different facets and in many different figures. And among them is the fact that he is a shelter in the time of storm. He is the one place where we can be hidden away from the judgment of God. The writer of that hymn, Rock of Ages, knew that truth when he said, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And so there was a hiding place, a shelter provided for the child in faith. And oh, friend, there's a shelter today for you without Christ. For you adults here who may not know the Savior, who weren't presented with the shelter when you were children, who did not know of the hiding place when you were young. I tell you now in the name of the Lord Jesus that there's a hiding place from the storm of judgment, safe, hidden away in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice secondly, not only is there a hiding place provided, but secondly, the child is exposed to the river of death. Notice in the end of verse 3, she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. This is important to notice. By being born, the child was supposed to be thrown into the river. The child actually was placed into the river, but the child was placed into the river in a safe hiding place. The wonderful truth of the Word of God is that there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment for them that are in Christ Jesus. Every single child of God has been placed into the river of God's eternal judgment. Every one of us have gone through the judgment of God in respect to sin. And I have gone through it, sheltered from it, safe within the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's either one of two things here. Every boy who is born is going to be cast into the river, exposed to the judgment of Pharaoh, exposed to drowning within that river. Or this child is placed into the river, but he is saved, he is preserved, because he is in a hiding place, a shelter, which is placed into the river, and the river does not come upon him. He is safe within it. This is exactly the truth of the Word of God. The believer is on the other side of judgment. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And the one who is sheltered within the Lord Jesus Christ by faith has passed through the waters of judgment and death and has been brought out into the life of God. Judgment is behind. Do you know that? Are you in the blessed enjoyment of that? Let me sound forth again the wonderful message of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. The question is, has there come a time in your personal life when by faith you sheltered yourself within the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby, when He died on the cross, you died with Him. You died in Him. And He died because of sin. Your sins. So the judgment of God on your sins is behind you. You passed through it. But it didn't reach you. It didn't touch you. Because you were within the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your children know the shelter from the time of storm? Here were these parents who looked upon this little child in a time of national despair. And they saw that he was a potential life for God. And so they set about in faith to see that God would have that life. And if God would have the life of your children, He would have it as a first step through shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your children know the Savior? No, you say, that's why I bring them to Sunday school. And we're thankful that you do. But may I remind you that behind this little boy who found shelter in a time of storm and in a time of judgment, there was parents that believed God and that acted on His behalf. And so your home must be a living church of Jesus Christ. Your everyday life must be such that your children will see the reality of the faith that we verbalize and realize that you personally have known experientially for yourself deliverance through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that blessing yourself? Ah, Father, this morning, Mother sitting there, these are critical, difficult days in which we are living. And I am speaking to you this morning and calling upon you to be concerned about preserving your children for the highest possible aim and goal in life. And it involves, first of all, your own personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. God grant that if you never have before, this morning as we close the service, you yourself will open your heart and life to the Savior. Now, we haven't gotten very far in the chapter, but that's all right. We got a little time before the Lord comes, I think. We'll have another Sunday. Perhaps we won't, but if we're in glory together, that'll be all right, too. But we'll go on next time and continue to consider this story, the baby's cry heard round the world. We haven't had that cry yet. But we'll see that love. Oh, friends, I want to just say this to you this morning to whet your appetite for next week. Love is stronger than death. Love is stronger than anything in all the world. And God so loved the world, and He so loved you, that He gave His only beloved Son that you might have salvation. And here was just the love of a woman's heart that brought about the salvation of that little child. The love of the heart of God desires your salvation and your blessing. Shall we sing a hymn about that love? Number 441. I chose the hymn thinking we'd get through the whole sermon, but we'll still sing the same hymn. 441, Love Found a Way. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. You know Moses' name, I don't want to blow all next week's sermon here, but I want to tell you that Moses' name means drawn out. Drawn out of the waters of judgment. Have you been drawn out of the waters of judgment? Or are you still floundering there, exposed to the judgment of God because you're still in the sin? You're still in your sins. Love lifted me. Love drew me out. There's only two groups of people here this morning. You know, some of you were Baptists, or some of you were Episcopalian, some of you were Roman Catholic. I was sort of nothing. Here we are. The names don't make any difference. Only two groups of us here this morning. Those who are still under the judgment of God, exposed to this eternal condemnation, and those of us who have been drawn out of it, sheltered in Jesus Christ, judgment is all past, and we're on the glory side of the cross. Praise God. 441, stand up and sing it joyfully from your heart, and if you haven't been lifted from the pangs and despair of sin this morning, come to Christ. Thank you. Let's pray together. Just in this quiet moment, remember, only two classes of people standing here this morning before God. Those of us who have been lifted out of our sins and the judgment of God because of our sins. Those of us who are still exposed to the judgment of God. The Bible says there's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Is anyone here this morning? Any father, any mother, anyone? Things aren't happening yet in your life and in your family. Despair. It's an awful world that we live in, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. God loves you. He wants to lift you. He wants to save you. Right now we're going to take a quiet moment for you. Say, Lord, save me from your own life. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you know the cry of every heart. You know if there have been one, and there probably has been and more than one. For the first time this morning, I said, Lord, draw me out of judgment. Deliver me. Save me. Thank you, Father. That was all you were waiting to hear. Reach down your hand of mighty power and love. And deliver that soul this morning. Lord, grant they might share that with their friend or with us. We might help them again to live the new life for Jesus Christ. For those of us who are parents, help us, Lord, to receive our children from you, give them back to you. Then and then only will our lives be meaningful in the course of all eternity. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together. Thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name.